Today's reading is taken from the Book of Psalms, number 118, which can be found on page 511 of the Pew Bible. This is God's word for us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 118 is an interesting psalm, not only because of its content, but because of its significance in the whole Bible. For example, this psalm is the middle chapter of the whole Bible, and that means that verses 14 and 15 of this psalm are the middle verses of the whole Bible. Now, I should say that slightly depends on which version you read or are looking at, but this is the case with most versions. Psalm 118 is also the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. There are 35 references to it. And it's very likely that when we read in Luke 14 that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn together at the Last Supper, that this was the psalm they sung, since it was a big part of the Passover celebrations. Now, the psalm centers around a king, possibly David, but it doesn't say specifically, so we can't be sure. And he's talking about his experiences of having been in battle and prevailing over his enemies. And now he leads the people in a procession into the temple to give thanks to God for his victory. As we read through the psalm, we can see he had low times where he was in despair and times of rejoicing as he saw the Lord come to his aid. Now, there are many great themes in this psalm, and we could spend a lot of time exploring them all. You've seen that in verse 22, the psalmist is talking about the stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone, which is one of the verses much quoted in the New Testament, of course, in reference to Jesus. You will also have seen in verse 19, which is a verse we'll be looking at later, the reference to opening the gates, and then in verse 27, binding the festal cords, which is talking about palm branches, believe it or not. But both of those verses are quoted in association with Palm Sunday. So there are lots of themes in this wonderful psalm, but you'd be glad to know that we're only going to be looking at one of those themes this morning. And as you can see from the intimations, we're going to be asking the question, how can we thank the Lord? The three main ways that this psalm suggests, and they are that his love endures, that he answers us, and that he welcomes us into his presence. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. I wonder what the oldest appliance you have in your house is. Maybe it's a smaller thing like an iron or a kettle, or maybe it's one of the bigger things that you'd find in the kitchen, like a fridge or a washing machine. The big ticket items like fridges and washing machines are expensive, so we don't like to think that when we buy them, we're going to have to replace them again in just a few years. So I wonder what a reasonable amount of time we can expect to be using them would be. Well, it probably won't surprise you, being cynical, to know that in a recent survey, the magazine Which estimated that the lifespan of a washing machine is 6 to 10 years, which doesn't sound very good. And I say it won't surprise you because we're not used to things lasting forever. And maybe that's changed over the years, but we now call our gadgets and things like that consumables because we use them and then throw them away or hopefully recycle them or something like that and then have to replace them. Now, the dictionary definition of the word forever is for all future time. But when we use the word forever, usually what we really mean is just a long time. Like, for example, this queue is taking forever. Have you ever said that? Or this company takes forever to answer the phone. I'm absolutely certain we've all said that. Or the one that we hear most often is that mum and dad talk to people at the end of church forever. The word steadfast comes from the two words stand and fast, meaning immovable, resolute, and unwavering. So put together with the word forever, which is seen means for all future time, we can see that such a statement could only be made about God. It can't be true about anyone or anything else. Now, what does that mean apart from the fact that you're probably going to have to buy a new washing machine sooner than you thought, and that we usually exaggerate when we have to wait on something? What does it mean for us that the steadfast love of God endures forever? You may remember a few weeks ago we had a children's talk in church where we were asking the children and everyone else if certain things were true about them. So we discovered in that children's talk that we'd all eaten pizza, or I think almost all of us. We'd all been given homework, and some of us still were being given homework even though we weren't at school anymore, and that we'd all been to the cinema. So they were all things that were true about us. We also discovered that none of us had climbed Mount Everest. I don't know if that's changed in the last few weeks. No. None of us had bungee jumped or been made into a human snowball. So none of those things were true about us. But verse 1 of Psalm 118 tells us something that's true about every one of us in here. Every one person who's out there in the streets around Craiglocker, across this city and our country and indeed the whole world. God loves us and his love is immovable, resolute and unwavering and for all future time. Now, there's a French psychologist, I don't know how to pronounce his second name, Emile something, who was around in the early 1900s, who was convinced that the way to good mental health and self-esteem was to look at the mirror for 10 minutes every day and repeat this phrase: every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. I don't think, matter whether it was actually true or not. If you just kept saying it, you might start to believe it. Now, not being a psychologist, I don't know if there's any benefit in that sort of thing at all. But it seems to me that instead of spending our time convincing ourselves of something that may or may not be true, we could spend it reflecting on something that definitely is true. That is that the steadfast love of God endures forever. The minister of the church I first went to when I became a Christian, Alec Hardy, used to say that the truest thing about you is what God says about you. And over, right through God's word, from the start to the end, we read that God loves us. That's just true about us, and it's never going to change. That's the foundation your life rests on. No matter what else happens to you, you will always be loved by God. But alongside that wonderful truth comes a responsibility to tell others about that love. Now, we all like sharing good news when a baby's born, someone gets engaged or passes an exam. We're happy and we want to pass the news and those stories on. In Jesus, we have the best news possible to pass on, literally the good news. And we can be excited and happy to pass on news which will change people forever. The steadfast love of the Lord for them endures forever. What better message can there be in uncertain times of pressures on families, uncertainty in public life, and the great many people who live lonely lives, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever? That's what the most famous verse in the Bible says, the one which the John 3:16 guy has popped up at big events all over the world to share with people. God loves us. Jesus loves us and died to make it possible for us to be friends with God. The second reason to give thanks to God we find in this psalm is in verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. I've just been reading a book on communicating the church in a digital culture. And one of the things the author has been emphasizing in that book is the sharing of stories. Of course, we share stories about our lives and families with each other all the time, as we have just been seeing, and we enjoy hearing those stories. But he's talking in particular about sharing stories where we have seen God working through us and in our lives. They don't have to be momentous. In fact, they most often won't be momentous. And that could lead us to think they're not important or significant enough to bother with. But on each occasion where we know God has answered our prayers, it's important and worthwhile. They are opportunities for us to share what something meant to us and encourage others through it. That's what the psalmist is doing in this verse. I was in trouble. I prayed. God answered me. And now I want all of you to hear about it. And the more we think about how God is doing this in our lives, the more we will realize how often he's doing it. And as we share them with others, they will be encouraged to look and see how God is blessing them. The other advantage of sharing these stories is that they're a powerful witness to our friends and families of the reality of God in our lives. People can say that this or that answer to prayer was a coincidence, but as we share our stories, more and more people will see the sincerity of our belief and hopefully will see God at work in their lives to convince them of the reasonableness of belief in him. As well as sharing stories about how God answers our prayers, hand in hand with that is a story of how we came to know Jesus ourselves. When we tell people about how God has answered our prayers, this could easily lead them to ask what or how we came to believe in God at all, and that's an opportunity for us to share that story. So it's a good idea to spend some time thinking about what you would say if someone asked you that question. Just like in school, they have fire drill to practice so that when the time comes that there's an emergency, people don't get flustered or lost. So if we practice how we would answer that question, the same thing can happen to us and we can be more comfortable in sharing it. And maybe that's a better way to spend a few minutes standing in front of the mirror. Now, we can't finish this section without acknowledging that there's another side to this, which is when God does not seem to answer our prayers, or we don't understand the answers that he does give. Now, that question is not our subject today, and really would deserve a sermon on its own, but I did want to say that those are times as well that we should be sharing with our fellow believers. In Psalm 13, the psalmist groans out the question to God, "How long, O Lord?" And those difficult times are not just for us to keep to ourselves until we have a happier story to tell. Many times we've encouraged all of us to think about joining one of our house groups because of the learning and encouragement they can be, but they're also great for sharing difficult times in confidential and caring setting. And I can certainly testify to the benefits of sharing things that were going on in our lives and having them prayed about there and then, as well as later. That's a sort of story sharing that we can really give thanks to God for. And as people respond to stories, and people do respond to stories because they are among the first way that we learn things as children. When you're young and you hear the words "once upon a time," we knew what was coming and we usually loved it. Now, our stories as adults are a bit more sophisticated, maybe or maybe not, but the love of stories for most of us stays with us and we continue to respond to them. So let's make the most of our big or small stories of God being real in our lives. Share them with each other and with our friends and neighbours and the people we work with so that we can encourage and challenge them to know God themselves. Now, I wonder if anyone knows where these gates are. Traquair, I felt sure people would know the answer to that. So yes, these are the bear gates at Traquair House. You see the bears there standing up? They're at Traquair House down near Peebles. And they were closed just behind Bonnie Prince Charlie after he rode through them in 1745. And the laird said that they would never be opened again until a Stuart king was on the throne of Scotland. Now, I don't suppose they realised quite how long they would have to wait when he shut them, because, of course, they've never been opened again. It's a very nice place to look around, but you do have to go in by the side gate because you can't go through the main gates. But that brings us to the last thing that we can give thanks for that we find in this psalm from verse 19. "Open the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." Unlike the bear gates, these gates were thrown open to the psalmist as he enters in his procession and is welcomed into the temple courtyard. The psalmist has entered the courtyard into the temple so he can worship God and tell his story of how he was beset, but the Lord delivered him. And at that time, the temple was the focal point of their religion, so there would have been great symbolism in entering with all the people and worshipping God. In Genesis, we read that when God made Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and they were in the Garden of Eden, and they were used to being in his presence. After they ate the fruit they were told not to eat, we read in chapter 3 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day, but they hid from his presence because they were ashamed of their nakedness. That, as we know, led them to being shut out of the garden and no longer being able to see God as they did. They still knew God, but their relationship with him was changed. Fast forward a few thousand years to a stable or a cave near Bethlehem and the birth to a poor family of a child who would grow up and show us how we could get to know God in a new way and whose death and resurrection changed everything again. Now, we don't have to go to a special building to be in God's presence. We don't come to church to be in God, to enter God's presence, though of course we focus our minds on him particularly while we're here, but we live in God's presence all the time through Jesus. The writer to the book of Hebrews puts it so well in chapter 19. "Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's draw near with full assurance. No need for hesitation or uncertainty. Through Jesus, we are welcomed into the Father's presence. It's like diving into a swimming pool and being completely submerged in the water. A friend of mine who is a really big football fan was telling me about the time when he was young and he was able to get behind-the-scenes access to his favourite club and to his favourite club's ground. His uncle was an employee of the club, so he was able to go along with his uncle, look round the ground, and even be in the changing rooms just before the kick-off of a game with the players. And what a privilege. I can imagine there's probably quite a few people in this room that would like to experience that with their favourite club as well. And that is an impressive story of access to a place where not many others could gain access. But it does become slightly less impressive when you hear that the football club in question was Queen of the South, and the ground was Palmerston Park in Dumfries, and his uncle was the groundsman. Now, our story has much better access, the best, in fact, and it lasts forever. So where does this lead us? Now, there are probably a few ways we could answer that question. Where does reflecting on the welcome we have in God's presence lead a believer? Well, as we've seen with the other two things we can thank God for, his steadfast love and in answering our prayers, it should lead us to thinking how we can introduce others into that presence. And the many ways we can do that, as we know, I'd like to encourage you in particular, as we approach Christmas, to really think about who you would invite to one of the Christmas services. We know what they're going to be. We know what to expect from each one. So we can think about the person or persons who have come to mind and know which service would be best for them. And if we can't decide, make that part of your prayers for them as you ask God for an opportunity to ask them along to one of the services or events. The second thing I'd like to encourage you in is to think about who you can invite to the Alpha course, which will be starting on Wednesday the 15th of January. Now that is a long way away, and there's a small matter of Christmas in between. So if you think it's too soon, at least start praying. In 1991, I went with a group of friends from Tinrans to see Billy Graham in Celtic Park. Now, his being there, of course, was a big news item. And when he got on the stage, he said he'd been reading speculation in the newspapers that he was getting too old and frail since he walked so slowly onto the stage. He said that it wasn't that he was getting old, although he was 73 at the time, but since he was in Scotland and he was walking so slowly because he was wearing all of his clothes to stand outside. When Billy Graham went to a country for one of his evangelistic tours, a great deal of preparation went into the organization. But for him, the most important part was that the people in the country started to pray far in advance of him arriving. And he would say that's why so many people came to Jesus when he spoke. Certainly he was a good speaker, but it was mostly because people prayed. So let's think about who we can pray for to invite to the Christmas services and who we can invite to the Alpha course and help to lead them into the presence of God as we know it. We started by saying that this was an important psalm, one that has so much to say to us. And it's helped us this morning to remember that we have so much to be thankful for. And that's only scratched the surface. And continuing thankfulness for all God is and does should be part of our daily routine of prayer and in the daily occurrences of our life, as we begin to recognize how much he is working in our lives in small ways and in big ways. And I hope our thankfulness will lead us to share the love of Jesus and the promise of a relationship with other people. Let's pray together. Lord, you always have and always will be good to us. Thank you for your love, your faithfulness, and the privilege of living in your presence every day. May this lead us to help others turn to you and know the blessing in their lives as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.